As I was looking through the potential hymns for this evening, then those final few lines of the verse that we've just sung, grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe, seem to me to reflect where we are in Joshua as we come to the end. And it's certainly been a bit of a journey, hasn't it? 24 chapters, and there are so many things packed in to this history of God's goodness and God's grace as he looks after his people. You'll notice that in the passage that Jill read to us, right at the beginning of chapter 23, we read that after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel. Well, it's been a long time. And God has given them rest. And there are two concepts going on at the same time here. One is that it had been a long time. And secondly, that in that long time, God had given them rest. And the concept of rest all the way through the Bible is very important. Not only in these passages here, as we go on into Hebrews and we talk about entering the rest of God. What does that mean? Well, these two working together, this long time and this rest, what were Israel to do with that? For some of us here, it has been a long time since we came to know and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, God has given us wonderful rest. Even when you feel busy, when you feel under pressure, when you feel that everybody's demanding something from you, then in the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally, we have rest. So what are you doing with it? You notice in all of Joshua so far, it's building to a climax of saying, so in the light of everything that God has done for his ancient people, Israel, under Joshua's leadership, in the light of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, what sort of people ought we to be, individually and together? As we've followed Israel through the book of Joshua, and as we've seen all the things that God has done for them, we've seen them cross the Jordan with dry feet. And that appears to us at 21st century level, well, couldn't you just find a bridge? No, the thing that melted the hearts of the people in Canaan and in Jericho particularly was this was the same God who dried up the Red Sea. And look now, he's dried up the Jordan. What chance do we stand? We saw them surround Jericho and plenty of action to be had there and the uncertainty of the defeat at Ai. And as the inhabitants of the land melted with fear and the army of the Lord approached, and we've seen the storming faithful confidence of the 85-year-old warrior Caleb. Now they've had rest for a long time. And that can work in a number of ways. But it will always have fruit. And rest can bring complacency. We can just get used to the things of God as if they were ordinary. As if, well, God's the sort of God who would dry up the Red Sea and dry up the Jordan. And we'll just live like that. What will they do now? Now there are no exciting battles to fight. No great victories to be had. No rivers to be dried. Because the commandment that Joshua comes up with is to trust the Lord their God, to stick with him and to walk with him faithfully. Is that any different to us? What is the commandment of God? What did Peter so helpfully show to us in the wisdom of God? It is to walk. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was as an underage soldier on the 1st of July 1916 in one of the first waves to go over the top on the first day of the Battle of the Somme. And he used to tell me and my little brother when we were very young, you know, and inquiring into these things, which perhaps we should have known better, that as the new volunteer recruits, they'd had a regular army sergeant walking up and down the trench behind them, saying, "Boys, when you go over the top, the air will be metal. There is no dodging. Do not run. Running draws attention to yourself. They will see you, and if they can see you and notice you, they'll shoot you first. So the thing to do is you've got a tin hat on your head, put your shoulders up, put your head down, carry your rifle at the high port, and just walk." And he explained that to myself and my little brother as a model for life. Well, is it different for Christians? You are surrounded by the grace of God. God has put to death his best delight of heaven for you. And now he requires you to faithfully walk. And there will be times when that's easier, and there's times when that's harder. But Joshua's command to Israel stands. It's what God commanded him in chapter 1, and it's what he commands Israel. Be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So what will you do tonight, if you are Christian, with your rest in Christ? And in these chapters, chapter 23 and 24, Joshua behaves like a great relay runner. What he does is he hands on the baton of faith to the next generation, just as we read in the psalm. He says, "I'm old and well advanced in years." Yes, he is. He's 110 years old. And he knows he needs to hand that on. Because just like the rest of us, Joshua knows that he will not live on this earth forever. So he needs to hand on that faith to the next group of people. But also, like a very good relay runner, he throws them on down the next stretch of the track. Because he reminds them, first of all, of what they've seen themselves. In the whole of chapter 23, Joshua takes the people through the faithfulness of the Lord God to his promises. I don't know if you've noticed, as we've gone through Joshua, there are no shortened titles for God here. It is always the Lord God, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven, the one who brings all of his resources for the single purpose of the salvation of his people. The one who, again, as Peter reminded us so helpfully, right from the very first moment, if eternity has a first moment, was always going to put the sword of his judgment to the neck of his best beloved son, that we might live. And the danger is we've become so complacent in us. A couple of weeks ago now, Graham reminded us so helpfully from chapter 21 of Joshua, all that the Lord God had done for them. Joshua 21 and verse 43, "The Lord gave Israel all the land he'd sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest," it's the same concept, "on every side, just as he'd sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." And so it is with you. If you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises, yea and amen, in the Lord Jesus, is fulfilled. He has brought all things to pass. So again in chapter 23, Joshua fixes in their minds this warrior God who's fought their battles for them. Chapter 23, verse 3. "You yourselves have seen the things the Lord your God has done to all those nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I've allotted as an inheritance for you, for your tribes, all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between Jordan and the Great Sea into the west." All of God's promises are fulfilled. The people have received the land, and it's going to be very special as we move into chapter 24 that these are the promises given to Abraham, that seemed so unlikely at the time. Abraham, a very elderly man, whose wife had never been able to have children, and he says, I will make your descendants more than all the stars in the sky. We hold Abraham up as this great hero of the faith, but you can almost hear the backstory in Abraham's mind, I'm sure. But here God brings it to pass. And they've seen, as I've said, all the wonderful victories of God. And yet, could they become complacent with it? Could they say, well, that's just what God does? Could we say, that's simply what God does, that he brings salvation to us, and that's very nice, but it's, we grow complacent with it. We could never be like that, could we? Could we really? Could any man or woman or young person who's known the grace of God in bringing them to trust and rest their whole weight for time and eternity on his lovely son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't become used to that, could we? Could we? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, speaks of what God has done for those who will love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses some very, very, very deep and special terminology in explaining to them what has been brought about for them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this that in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Some older translation use a legal word there, who has conveyed us. Have you heard anybody, this is an interactive moment, you may have to nod or something like that. Anybody ever bought a house? Yeah? Yes? Very good, thank you. Big nods from the back there. And you spend ages on conveyancing, don't you? Do you remember that awful period when you think you bought the house but you haven't got it yet? Because legally it has to be taken from one person's name and ownership and conveyed into another. God has completed a magnificent process of grace in conveying you from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And can we get used to that? We just carry on as if nothing much had happened. And yet, as we see as we proceed through Joshua into Judges, how easily Israel would become satisfied and confident in their own abilities. Commentator Matthew Henry, in writing about what happens here, he says they would become easily satisfied with dunghill deities. The little gods, the demanding gods, the God that said, put your sons through the fire for us. And they would become satisfied with us. Well, maybe we're not tempted to do that. Maybe we're tempted to make gods of the things that we possess, and of our education, and our careers, and our families. And in comparison to God, they are dunghill deities. They have nothing to offer and will never satisfy. And the people of Israel just, almost with a glad heart, adopted those deities of the people that they hadn't thrown out. Just a few weeks ago, we referred to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so by some means attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you seriously tonight, really, with all of your heart, want to know Christ? Because if you do, well, come and welcome. Because my Saviour opens the arms of compassion to all those who will come. Just as the Lord God was faithful to Israel in driving out from before them all of the folly and all of the apparently overwhelming odds that were stacked against them. Joshua repeats the very same command to Israel that he received from God in chapter 1, Joshua 23:6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Oh, wherever you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, just hold fast to him and he will hold you. What a wondrous thing it is that very same charge was given to Joshua by his God in the first chapter of the book that we started. Feels like a while ago now, but it's only a little while. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. They're not only to live as God's people because of the very great promises, but in the light of the fact that there is no other way of living. That every other way of living is poverty stricken compared with the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't we easily complain? Don't we easily get fed up? We usually get knocked off course and easily beaten. And yet in Christ we have the promises of the Father in all eternity. Joshua warns the people in chapter 23. He says, if you depart from following the Lord your God, there is only disaster waiting for you. Writer to the Hebrews reminds New Testament Christians tempted just as Israel were to dabble with a little bit of religion here and a little bit of faithfulness here and a little bit of faithfulness there. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is. It's not an option like this that life is okay and it's nice and it's good and it'll see you fine in the end. But if you have the Lord Jesus, it's a bit better. Did the writer to say that we talked about in Colossians, that he's conveyed us from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Or whoever you are tonight, wherever you stand, I am no judge of men's souls. I cannot say where you are, but fly to Christ. Walk with this God. I was talking to a young man just recently and he said, oh, you mean this? And I think he had the expression right. He says, you mean that God in the Lord Jesus Christ has always got your back? Yes, he has. He has the whole of your destiny and eternity wrapped up in his Son. And so Joshua charges the people, who will you serve? In chapter 24, he assembles the people at Shechem. But they haven't come to hear Joshua. Verse 1 of chapter 24 says this, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. They've come to hear God. They've come to listen to his voice. Not just as some sort of moral exercise, because it's not a bad thing to do, but because in the voice of God, in the purposes of God, lie life. And everywhere else is death. It's very significant that they come to Shechem. Have you ever been in a place that properly buzzed with the presence of God? As a small child, I was taken by my grandparents to a very insignificant church building in the centre of Liverpool. It was called St Nathaniel's. You won't find it now, it's a car park, which is a bit of a shame, really. But they took me there because they weren't great people of faith or anything like that. But they knew from their fathers and their grandfathers that something very special had happened in this place. What was very special there was God's work through a man called Richard Hobson. Richard Hobson was an Irishman who came to Liverpool in order to preach the gospel to people in the most dangerous area of the city. Even in the Victorian age, sometimes we look back and wasn't it nice when the police weren't respected? Well, they do say about where I come from in Liverpool that policemen go around in fours, but policemen just didn't go to this area. They didn't go to Windsor. It was a dangerous place. When employers were advertising for jobs, they'd put a board up that say, "No Windsor men need apply." Hobson preached his first sermon to four people in a cellar. Four people were converted. And my grandparents took me along to St. Nathaniel's and said, "We don't know quite what it was, but there was something marvellous happened here." Well, Shechem's the same. Marvellous things had happened where the people of God had gathered. In Genesis 12 we read, "Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who'd appeared to him. And as far as we can tell, that altar was still there as Joshua gathered the people at Shechem. At Shechem, Jacob bought a piece of land after he'd met again and made peace with his brother. And he built an altar there, calling it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel." As far as we know, it was still there as Joshua gathered the people. As Joshua gathers the people there at Shechem, he's already said in the history of what God has done that God had given the mountain territory of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his people had gone down to Egypt. Why did they go down to Egypt? Because Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery there. Shechem was the place he went looking for his brothers. At Shechem, Joshua had brought all Israel together to remember the law of the Lord, to get them to discuss it, to get them, as that wonderful Puritan saying has it, to chew God's law over as a cow chews the cud and to bring it back. And he brought them together to remember that law after the victory at Ai, where he built an altar with the law which he were to hold very close written on it. So now at Shechem, with the air fairly buzzing with the presence of God, God of the beginnings, God of the altars, the God who has been faithful to his people, Joshua charges the people, "Who will you serve?" When you look around, do you find yourself surrounded by God's goodness? Or does your mind never dwell on it? Quite an old hymn now. "When upon life's oceans you are tempest tossed, do not be discouraged, saying all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." It is a good discipline to count what God has done for us in blessings. On Tuesday this week, it will be 42 years to the day since a sermon was preached in Dalton Baptist Church. None of you were there. Only two of us were there. The text for that sermon was, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What do you say? As we draw to a close, let's remember this. Joshua speaks with the authority of the Lord God in chapter 24. It says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." He reminds them of Abraham and the other gods he worshipped on the other side of the river. Now, sometimes we just make these Old Testament heroes just that, heroes, never put a foot wrong. Abraham was a pagan when God called him. He worshipped other gods and God brought him across only because of grace. If you this evening, with the air fairly buzzing with the goodness of the living God, cry with the Apostle Paul, "I want to know Christ," then for sure you will. Not because of anything good in you, but entirely because of the free grace of God. What room is there for thinking well of ourselves? For boasting? For everything that we have been given, we have been given in Christ. And Joshua challenges them. He sums it up in verse 12 and onwards. "I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord appears undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He gives them three options. Go back and serve the pagan gods Abraham worshipped before God ever called him. Or worship those dunghill deities of the Canaanites. Or they can, with him and his house, they can serve the Lord. So this is where it comes. Joshua's 110. He was a slave in Egypt. He was with Moses in the Exodus. He was a leader of the Lord's army against Amalek when Moses held up aloft the prayer of faith. He had his name changed from Oshia, which means help, to Joshua. Jehovah is help, or Jehovah is salvation, as he goes with Caleb and the others to spy out the promised land. He's the leader of God's people who's been told to be strong and full of courage. And who, like us, gets many things wrong, but has a heart determination to serve the Lord. Oh, that the living God would make us such, because we know that we are beloved in Christ. Joshua calls the people to walk in the light and the grace of the living God. But he doesn't put up with a light response. At first the people say, "Oh yes, that's the sort of thing we've been asked before. We will serve the Lord." And Joshua says, "Will you? Really?" Verses 19 to 24. "You can't do this with half a heart. Get rid of the foreign gods, the lightweight rubbish that charms your hearts. Just as Abraham and Jacob did at the very place where they now stand." In closing, can I ask you, who's got your heart tonight? Even for those newly married. Who's got your heart tonight? Because it is not only the mind that will lead us on to walk with Christ. As you look at this table here, and you see the emblems of remembrance of the lovely Son of God and all that he has done for us, who took our place before God's judgment. Will you not say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Finally, they buried Joshua in the land of his inheritance. They buried him in the place where all the promises of God have been fulfilled. They buried him in his place, St. Joseph's bones that were brought up from Egypt. They buried at Shechem. Because God is all kindness to those who will call upon him. They buried him in the promised land. Where will you be? In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the promised land. You must be. Surely there is nowhere else to go. In his name, amen.